So when you think about the coming of Christ, the second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh, and his arrival here into this world, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? In other words, what is the ripple effect that his coming is supposed to have on you, in your life, and on this world? And it all relates to his mission, right? We're in this series, The Mission of Christ. And part three today is Christ came to disrupt your life. When he comes down from heaven, it's with the intention of disrupting your life. You cannot stay the same. You cannot believe the same. You cannot value the same. And I think one of the major problems that we have as Christians sometimes is that we try to add Christ to our life instead of making him the sole focus of our life. We try to mix him into the stew and the soup that we got going of all the ingredients of our family and our career and our ambitions and our desires and our will, and we just add him to there. But the reality is that he is first and foremost, and so he comes to disrupt. He comes to disrupt what your plans are, and in a great way, right? Last week's message was, you know, one of the principles was God, when Christ came, he came to wreck and then correct your understanding of God and his upside down and backwards kingdom. So we're going to continue in the Christmas story, picking it up at Matthew chapter 1:18. And it says, and this is right after all the genealogy that it gives about Jesus. And it says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Christ came to disrupt your life. How do we know this? Because every person in the story, and we're not just talking about the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus, but everyone since Genesis past our time, their life is disrupted by their encounters with God. This is normative. If your life is not disrupted by Christ, then there's something wrong. Okay? So principle number one, more often than not, God's favor rests on ordinary people with ordinary lives who choose to intentionally offer their lives as a living sacrifice to God. Verse 18 opens up. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, two regular, ordinary people. When we look at Luke chapter 1, once the angel Gabriel gives Mary the news about her, you know, bringing the Messiah into the world, she goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, and she breaks out into her song of praise. It's called the Magnificat. And she talks about how privileged she is that God would lift up such a lowly, humble servant girl. She's nothing. She knows she's nothing. She's just ordinary. Joseph is an ordinary man. But because they intentionally offer their lives as a sacrifice to God, they're chosen for this work. So see, it does matter what you do in the here and the now and in the everyday. It does matter about the choices that you make. Because if you can be faithful in the little things, as the scripture says, then you'll be entrusted with bigger things. All right? So favor rests on ordinary people with ordinary lives. That's us. But we must position ourselves to intentionally offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Principle number two, genuine encounters with the Lord will disrupt what you believe, what you value, and what you trust. So let's look at it from just Mary's point of view real quick, and we'll go to Joseph. Why does God choose for this to happen when she's already engaged to Joseph? He could have done it 2 months before that. Could have done it 2 months before they meet. Could have done it afterwards. Why the disruption? Right? Why when they're already engaged? And it's because he's pointing to something bigger. But reality is this, and I'm going to swing from one extreme to the other here. Why does God disrupt our life? Because sometimes if you're on one extreme, you believe I'm a nobody from nowhere. My life is insignificant. It doesn't matter. And God needs to disrupt that and say, wait a minute, you're my child. I created you. I formed you from before the womb. You do matter. Your life does matter. It is significant to me. And because your life is significant to me, what you do and how you live matters again. Right? So many people think, oh, this life, you know, there's nothing after this. Whatever, you know, I got to get everything I can here in this world. I got to get mine. Well, that matters if that's what your attitude is. And there will be consequences for that attitude. Other extreme. Some people think all of life is about them. Right? They want to be worshipped. They want to be the king. They want to be the queen. And everything should revolve around them. And everybody should do what they want. Well, Jesus needs to disrupt that too and tell you life is not about you. General for both of these people is faith without sacrifice and obedience isn't real. As the book of James says, you know, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing he's God, that's not good enough. Because even the demons believe and know that he is God. But they do not obey. They have no faith. So belief in itself, faith in itself without sacrifice and obedience isn't real. Next, our lives need to be disrupted because we do not naturally see things from God's point of view. We're living in a time right now where good is evil and evil is good. And everything's about everybody do whatever you want. Whatever your truth is, you live it out. Sorry. That's not what God said. God says he is the truth. He tells us the truth. And we as human beings don't naturally, and we don't even want to naturally see it the way God sees it. And so he needs to disrupt our lives for that very purpose. Why the disruption? Because all of us are called to something. We're called to be in relationship with God, but we're also called to do something specific. And the reality is if you don't do it, maybe no one will. Think about, you know, fathers. I say fathers, not dads. Let's think about men. Think about men who father children but don't raise them. Sometimes when they step away, no one's going to take their place. That child will grow up with no father or no mother, right? Sometimes if it's like the Good Samaritan story. If you see something happening and you don't intervene and you don't get in there, maybe no one will. And that's the part about faith, right? You're called to do something. You're not called to be a bystander. You're called to be in the game. You're called to shed blood and sweat and tears for this faith. And this is not an exhaustive list, but last thing I'll talk about today is why do we need to have our lives disrupted? Because surrender is the key to being a committed disciple, not comfort. It's not about your comfort. It's not about my comfort. If it was about comfort, Jesus wouldn't even bother coming to this world. How do you take God in all his power and, you know, the omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience and put that in this tiny package that is a human being? How can that be comfortable for God? It's not about comfort. It's about making sacrifice to stay on mission and to stay on the mission of Christ. So again, genuine encounters with the Lord will disrupt what you believe, what you value, and what you trust. Right? Even as, you know, I would imagine my interpretation, you know, that as Mary finds out she's going to be pregnant and she knows, I'm engaged. I know what happens to women that get pregnant that are not married, let alone what happens to a woman who's engaged and gets pregnant and he's not the father. She knows her life is going to be risked, possibly even stoned. Reputation destroyed automatically, but maybe her life will be taken too. Look at Joseph. Joseph is contemplating, he's a righteous man, so he's like, well, I don't want her to get stoned and get killed, but I'll just divorce her privately. But the angel intercedes, right? He receives God's word, hold on, you're still in this, you're part of this, you're raising that child. That's not fair to him, right? What about his reputation? Everybody knows it's not his child, so now his reputation is going to be destroyed. Oh, he married a woman who got pregnant with somebody else. He got no dignity, right? He ain't a real man. Disrupting your life. And you have to understand, as we live according to God's truth, you're going to get bashed. You're going to get labels put on you that are inappropriate. You're going to have people that are going to say a lot of bad things about you. Your reputation will be destroyed, but who cares? The reality is that it's your character that God cares about. Your character is who you are. Your reputation is just what other people think about you. Who cares? Especially, and I know this is a quote from somewhere, but I'm going to tell you this way. Don't be concerned by the criticisms of people that you would never ask advice from. If I don't value your opinion for advice in something that I'm about to make, why do I care what your opinion is about me and what you say about my reputation? It's meaningless. And that's the whole thing with Mary and Joseph, right? Who cares what everybody else has to say? It's their neighbors, probably their friends, ex-friends, their even family members. You can say whatever you want, but I know God knows, right? I'm living out my life faithfully. I'm not living it out so you can be pleased with my life. And this is that disruption. It disrupts your life to the point where only God can be number one. You can't have your spouse and God as number one. You can't have your career and God as number one. You can't have your desires and God as number one. He is number one, and he will keep disrupting your life until you keep him there. Principle number three. Following and obeying the Lord means you will encounter unexpected circumstances and risks as you attempt to live out God's will for your life. And we look at the second part of verse 18. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just talked about all that, right? Threat to her life, reputation gone, Joseph's reputation's gone, and they're literally going to have their life threatened once Jesus is born, because Herod wants him dead. Right? Jesus lives his whole ministry with people trying to stone him to death. Right? With the religious powers that are in power to eradicate him and his message and his followers. The disciples live the same. We need to expect this. You need to expect that doing the right thing puts you in danger. It's going to put you in danger. It's going to put you in people's crosshairs. You're going to have a big target on your back. You know, I hope that this is the Christianity that we know. And I hope this ain't the first time you're hearing it. You know, I remember that when I was, right before I got baptized, my pastor tells me, look, you know, you already believe, you're already saved. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just an outward sign of your faith. He goes, but one thing I don't want you to mistake right now, he says, When you do get baptized, because you are making this public, you have an even bigger target on your back now than you did before. Because now your salvation can't be taken from you, but what can be is the work that you do and the credibility that you have or don't have. So if Satan can get you knocked down and you won't get up, that's victory for him, because you have people watching him. There's people in your life that are being influenced by God, your walk with God. And so this is why leaders are often attacked more than anybody else. And I tell this to our leaders that are up and coming. You must expect it. You're going to becoming a leader and giving yourself more and more to God doesn't mean things are going to go better and better. It doesn't mean you get everything you wish for. It's an uphill climb. But the beautiful part is that it's God holding you by the hand, taking you up that hill so that you don't have to do it in your power. It's His hand on your back guiding you up there. We must expect the unexpected. We must expect that there will be risks. Almost any pastor, any parent, any boss worth anything understands that to lead people, it's a humongous risk that's involved. There's no way around it. Because guess what? When it works out well, everybody will take the credit. When it doesn't, guess who's going to get the blame? Right? Risk. I know how to spell when I say this. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You got to risk, right? When your relationship's strained and they're on the verge of being broken, you know, especially if it's a marriage, right? Both people be like, I don't want to take the blame for this. I don't want to be all in if my partner's not all in. It's not how it works in the kingdom. You're all in not because of your partner, not in spite of your partner. You're all in because you're on Christ's mission. To be a part of the love that God has for this world and for the people that you're involved in relationship with. Risk. It's risk all the time. Not for the thrill of risk, but for the glory and the honor and the praise of the Master. And so we must remember that. Following and obeying requires the risks as you attempt to live out your life for God's will. Principle number 4. Faithfulness and obedience to the Lord means that the God's word must overrule your own feelings, your own emotions, your own desires, and your own will. I'm going to read that again because I think that's a major one. Faithfulness and obedience to the Lord means that God's word must overrule your own feelings, your own emotions, your own desires, and your own will. We see Joseph in verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, what did he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Like any human being, you know, you ever been in a place where God is making it very clear what you're supposed to do and you're like, I don't want to do that. That's not where I want to go. That's not what I want to do. And some of us, and I pray that all of us, chose to do it anyway because we let God's word overrule our feelings, our emotions, and our desires in order to pursue His will. Once again, Joseph knows what he's signing up for when he keeps Mary as his wife. In two verses from now, you're going to see what he really signed up for. But he's signing up for the destruction of his reputation, the smearing of his name, and it's unfair. From a human standpoint, it's unfair for him to have to raise a baby that's not his while having his reputation destroyed. For Mary, it's unfair. She's going to face all the horrible things about pregnancy, the sickness and the body hurting and the aching, and she didn't even get to enjoy the good part that makes all that stuff worth it. Right? It's unfair from a human point of view. And this is the part that people struggle with God. See, even non-believers, when they see the word of God, they'll agree, man, that's true. Those proverbs are dynamite. That's great. Oh, wait a minute, though. I can't be a drunk. Wait a minute, I can't use drugs. Wait a minute, I can't sleep around. wait a minute, I don't get to choose what I want to do whenever I want to do it? They're led by their emotions and their desires. They're led by societal pressures. And the problem with that is you can't be faithful to God. You can't obey Him while you're trying to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. And that's the key point. God will always reveal Himself and make His will known in your life. The question is, though, once again, you're at that crossroads. Am I going to believe and obey as it costs me? Or am I going to walk away because I'm not willing to give that up? I'm not willing to leave Jesus on the throne. I sit on the throne of my life. Principle number 5. You must cling to the truth of God's word and His track record if you hope to be faithful in any and every circumstance. I was sharing this on Wednesday night. God is undefeated. He is undefeated. There's nothing that anybody can do to stop God from doing what He wants to do. And no matter how hard things may get in our life, how difficult they may get, He has a victory at the end of it all. It's His victory, His master plan, but as His children, we get to reap benefits of that master plan. Right? We are going to, you know, this is not the first place you heard. You're going to suffer for your faith. Some people have been sold this false Christianity that when you become a Christian, everything becomes great. You get everything you want. You pray for it. God gives it. Wrong. That's blasphemy. Christ guaranteed us, if you follow me, and the word was if you choose to follow me, you will suffer. You take up your cross just like I'm taking up mine. And the thing about Christ's cross is this, He didn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. He doesn't deserve to come to His very creation and get spit on and slapped and insulted. This is God. But that's the cross that He takes up for God's master plan. And so when you think about all the unfair situations you're going to be put in, when you choose to turn the other cheek, when you repay evil with love, when you're all in and other people are not, when you sacrifice and other people won't, it's about taking up your cross. That's what Jesus is talking about. So here we're not preaching a false Christianity. We tell you the real deal as it's in God's word. And the only way we can do all that, because it's not your willpower will fail. Your strength will fail. But when you cling to the truth of God's word and you cling to His track record, God, I may be going through the ringer right now, but man, I know You're undefeated. I have seen You deliver not only victories for myself, but for my family, for my friends, for my church. I've seen You do things in countries that were unimaginable. That's why I cling to You. Because I know there's no other. There is no other God. There is no other way. And I'm riding with You. That's the only way You're going to do it. Last principle today, principle number 6. Surrendering your rights as a human being is often a part of being a committed disciple. And I told you we would look at, you know, what's Joseph really giving up. So Joseph gets up from the dream. He hears, he obeys. Verse 25, but he did not have sexual relations with Mary until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So here he is, a married man raising a child that's not his, and he can't even sleep with his own wife. Fair? There ain't nothing fair about that. There ain't nothing comfortable about that. It's sacrifice. Right? God's goal for us as disciples is not our comfort. If we choose comfort, I can guarantee you you're missing God's mark. Okay? So here's the question, right? What does it look like for you to surrender your rights? See, I deal with people from all walks of life, and that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. God saves people from every single type of sin on this world. So you have people delivered from alcoholism, people delivered from drugs, people delivered from LGBTQ lifestyles. And what they always say is, look, and I'll tell you, you know, I tell you, right? I used to party. I used to be drunk. I used to do drugs. I used to sell drugs. And I'll tell you this. Don't freak out on me, right? I'm not saying your pastor's in danger of doing drugs, but I'm saying marijuana was my drug of choice. So to this day, man, I'm like a hound dog or something. When there's marijuana in the air, I smell it, right? I'll smell it. And it'll trigger a memory where I remember smoking it. I remember that. And if I don't take that thought captive by the power of Christ, I'll go right back to where I was. I can see it. I can imagine it. It's like a world unlocks, and there I am again in the same place with the same people doing the same things. And so, did I love doing it? Yeah. But I love Christ more. By nature, I am an arguer and a debater. I love it. It's not that I love the process. I love to break people down like that. I'm just confessing to you. I'm a messed up man like the rest of you. I love watching people just get their heart broken in the flesh. That's what I'm trying to tell you, right? But as a man of God, as a pastor, I don't do that. I won't do that because I love God more than I love that pleasure. I know people that have come out of homosexual lifestyles and they say, you know what? I'm still attracted to the same sex. I'm still attracted to them, but I love Christ more. So I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to follow him. There's people, man, I love money. I love power. I love title, but I love Christ more. This is why we walk away from businesses and we walk away. You know, you see people walk away as Fortune 500 CEOs to go do God's work. Because although they love all those things, they love Christ more. What keeps people in marriages when there's been adultery? It's not because, when as Christians, it's not because they're weak or they're going to get stepped on or they're a welcome mat. Because you know what? As much as I hate what my spouse did, I love Christ more. And I'm willing to go through it for him. So what is God calling you in your rights to give up to be his committed disciple? Some of us, it's our culture. In our culture, this is how we do it. Yeah, but how does that line up with the Bible? I'm pretty sure God wouldn't be pleased with that. So what are you going to choose? For some of us, I mean, I'm not going to go on and on, but what are the rights God's asking you to give up? Because you love Christ more. There should be nothing that you love more than Christ. And if there is, this is why God continues to disrupt it. And he's going to keep disrupting it because he's faithful. Because he's going to deliver you. If you don't let him deliver you, you're going to be facing that obstacle, that hurdle, that pain until you decide to lay it down. So stop fighting God. Stop trying to get what's right for you. Stop trying to get what's fair. And choose to love Christ more. Because he chose to love you more, which is why he gave up his rights in the heavens to come here, to be locked down in flesh, to have the limitations of a human being, just to save you. Just to save us. He didn't care what was fair. He didn't care about giving up his rights. Because he loves God more. Amen. Father God, we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you that from the Trinity flows this supernatural, powerful, unlimited, limitless, unfathomable love that would cause the Logos, second member of the Trinity, Jesus, Son of God, put on flesh and to come live amongst us. To teach us your ways and to save us. Father, I know that every single one of us as human beings, there are certain desires we have, certain things we feel strongly about, certain things that, man, if we could, we would just pursue that thing all day long. But I thank you for the fact that you have brought us into relationship with you, and you've taught us that those things are nothing when you love Christ more. Father, I pray that as a blessing over everyone here today, families represented here today, workplaces represented here today, that they would choose to love Christ more, and that it would multiply and be rewarded for every time they lay something down because they choose to love you more. Father, we thank you for filling us up with your love. We thank you for leading us and guiding us and transforming us to the places where we can do this, not by our power, but by your power. Lord, help us to be a people who welcome the disruption of your presence in our life. Help us to welcome the disruption of your presence in our life. Help us to understand that even the negative circumstances aren't really negative. Even the suffering isn't really negative if we understand it as a disruption of our life by you for our good and for the good of your kingdom. May this be a blessing to all your children. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.